Well, we appreciate the presence of each one on this cold January morning. Good to have everyone here. Good to have Sean's family. Good to have you all. I want to begin the lesson this morning by going to John chapter 10, if you'll turn over there with me. We're going to look at John chapter 10 briefly, and then to Colossians 3 and verse 3. And I want to preach this morning on the topic, within the grip of God. Within the grip of God. That's the title of the lesson. We're just this side in John 10 of the Lord's healing of the blind man, the man that was born blind, and he had healed him. And there had been a controversy over that. And after that, Jesus then begins to talk about his followers, and as if they're sheep. He calls us sheep. And he's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. In one image, he's the door to the sheepfold. And in another image, he's the shepherd of the sheep. And he makes it very clear that there have been others, fraudulent ones, that have come before and have feigned themselves to be what he actually is. And he contrasts himself with hirelings, those who would flee when there is danger regarding sheep. But he says the good shepherd's not like that. He doesn't do that. He's willing to lay down his life for the flock. And he indicates the intimacy that obtains in the relationship between him and the sheep by saying that they know his voice and they will not follow another. But they hear his voice and they follow him. And he knows them all, verse 3, by name. Now, isn't that something? So there's an intimate acquaintance, an intimacy of relationship, he says, that exists between me and those people that are actually mine. Now, you other people out there that are not mine don't share that. And there's some of you there that are just, it's because you're not sheep. And because you're not sheep, you don't recognize my voice. And so you don't recognize my voice, you don't know who I am. And you cannot have what I offer. How sad. How ultimately sad. But then he picks up with this concept of intimacy again, and it's beyond that. Because he says, let's come down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And then secondly, he says, my Father, who hath given them unto me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now let's go to Colossians 3. I've referred to this and have quoted part of it a lot of times in sermons over the years. But it's the call to disciples, to Christians, to stay focused. To remember who you are. Remember where Christ is. Remember what life is all about. Maintain your focus. If then you were raised together with Christ, or since you were raised together with Christ, where did that happen? Romans 6, 3 and 4, when he came up out of baptismal waters, raised to walk in newness of life. Since then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died. Now he's writing to people who are alive in the flesh. He's also writing to people who are alive in spirit. But he chooses right here to talk about the fact that you are in your present condition because a death hath taken place. You died to sin. That's how you became a Christian. You died to sin. You died, and your life is hid. Now that's where we're going in this lesson. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Then he says, when Christ, our life, now he says, you have life. Your life, and your life is hid with Christ in God. But then here's Jesus, who is the source of that life. And when he is manifested, then shall ye also be manifested in glory. I tell you, brethren, it's fascinating, and it's so, so very significant right there when he talks about that. Now, I want to mention something that was... I've got a little book that gives a lot of good information from the Greek text called The Linguistic Key to the New Testament. And the writer that commented on this particular passage says that this verse right here, he says, the idea of life being hidden in God suggests three thoughts. Now think about this. Secrecy, where the believer's life is nurtured by secret springs. Now you see, we often talk about the inner recesses of the Spirit. The deepest part of who you are. The place where I can't go, God does. It is you in your most vital aspect. And right there, where you are, God is. And so you've got secrecy. Remember John 7, 37 through 9, Jesus was prophesying regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he depicted the Spirit as being springs within us. The Holy Spirit is going to be, it's likened to springs of water within you. Within you. Interesting, isn't it? And all the talk about nourishment, you know, food we need. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. And so there's some sort of nourishment and feeding and taking care of something that is not physical. It's spiritual. And right here, since we're now Christians, he said, there's this part and it's hid. It's hid with Christ in God. And so the writer says, in the second place, it indicates not only secrecy, but safety. With Christ in God gives you double security. Double security. And then thirdly, he says it's the idea of identity. Because you see, we, when Jesus is manifested, will be manifested with Him in glory. We are identified as one of His. It's an interesting way of analyzing it. It's very compelling. It's helpful to think about it like that. God within. My spirit within. Secrecy. This is between God and me. Remember Jesus would talk about the necessity of not being a Pharisee as far as hypocrisy was concerned. Strive to be a Pharisee regarding the concept of the spiritual. That's right. Resurrection, angel, spirit. He's right on that. But boy, the way that a lot of them live, he's wrong on that. And so he would talk about how they would put this great show on. This display of their religiosity. And you would see them, you know, and you could just tell when they were, you know, they were fasting. They wanted to look like they were fasting so you would know that they're fasting. And they wanted to make long prayers in public so that you could really think they're something. Putting on a show. And here Paul says, really, you know, the crux of the matter is the secret. The secret. Where you're hid with Christ in God. Now, when that occurs, there are things that are manifested so that you can be light unto the world, and you can be salt of the earth, and you can be leaven in a loaf. That all can work out. But it all comes back to God in me. It comes back to God and me. So I'm going to call this within the grip of God. Now remember what Jesus said. Nobody can snatch you. If you're in my hand, if you're in the Father's hand, and the Father and I are one, nobody can snatch you out of that hand. Now, we've commented on that many times before, and it's not once saved, always saved, but it's also not once saved, immediately lost. He's talking about security, the kind that He wants between Him and the sheep. He loves the sheep. He laid His life down for the sheep. The sheep know His voice. The sheep follow Him. He gives His sheep eternal life. And nobody can take that away. You have to make yourself available to the devil to lose that. That's how that works. And so, I'm saying that every Christian, every faithful Christian, is within the grip of God. Now, what does that mean? Number one, it means that there is control. It means that there is control. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 is a passage that I've often quoted to you, and it's a fascinating one because it indicates the degree of penetration into my heart by God when it's like Colossians 3 says it is. When I'm dead to sin, I'm alive unto God. I came up to rise in newness of life. And it's God is in control. So much so that He wills through you. He works through you. He accomplishes things in the life of a faithful child of His. Paul would say, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me." Galatians 2, 20 and 21. Now, he's not saying it's not me at all. But it's not me in control. It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Good night. What a picture of divine influence and control. Now, I think a passage that helps me to understand this a little bit is in Romans chapter 7. If you go back to Romans chapter 7, Paul was discussing the condition of the faithful Jew under the law of Moses. And he said it was a wretched condition. Jesus hadn't died for people yet. And so you lived in this law system that you couldn't keep. And you were miserable. You were wretched. And you needed relief. And that's the condition of the most faithful Jew under the law. And notice in verse 15... And this is all in contrast with Christianity and the coming of the Holy Spirit that he discusses in detail in Romans chapter 8. So under the law of Moses, without the gospel, without the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, coronation of Christ, without the Holy Spirit, we were wretched. Now notice what he says in verse 15. For that which I do, I know not. For not what I would, that do I practice. But what I hate, that I do. But if what I would not, that I do, I consent unto the law that it is good. I'm saying, in effect, I'm trying my best to keep the law of Moses perfectly, but I fail. And there's no remedy this side of the cross. And they live the other side of the cross. So now notice here. This is the contrasting point I want us to see. So now it is no more I that do it, but sin which dwelleth in me. Now what if somebody said, "Why, Paul, it looks to me like you're in the excuse business. You're trying to excuse yourself for all of the sins that you've committed under the law of Moses. Paul could answer, no, you missed the point. In fact, this is confession. I'm not trying to excuse myself. I'm right here on inspired record admitting that's what we all do. Even the best of us, the most faithful of us. We find ourselves doing things we didn't want to do and not doing the things we wanted to do. So he says there's something at work here other than just me. Well, what is it, Paul? It's the devil, and it's temptation, and it's sin. And so I'm a wretched man under the law, verse 24. Now see, if you think about verse 17, he's saying, it is no longer only me under the law. Well, who is it? It's me and the devil. Now think about that, brethren. Think about that point as you think about Galatians 2, 20 and 21, where he says it's no longer only me. Under the law, it's not me. Well, what is it? It's sin doing it. I'm in a situation where I'm overwhelmed by sin. So you can't just say, well, poor, pathetic Paul. It's the system I'm in. It's God's arrangement that is preparatory to the one that's going to take care of this whole mess. It's the devil. It's sin. Sin is overwhelming. It is no longer just Paul. Sin has got the upper hand in the heart of the most faithful Jew under the law. But what happens when you're baptized into Christ? Christ having died for the sins of those Jews and Gentiles for us. It is no longer I that live. Now you try, Paul, have you lost your mind? Are you saying you're not here? No, that life that I live in the flesh, I live in faith. That is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Incredible. So while you lived under the law, the best Jew under the sun was still overwhelmed by the devil. Not just me. My goodness, after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus and the gospel is preached, and you obey it and you become a Christian, and your life is hid with Christ in God, it is no longer just me. It's Christ. There's control. There's control when you're within the grip of God. And that's why in Galatians 5:23, Paul can say that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Number two, within the grip of God, there is care. There is care. I wanted us to sing that song, and the one that Peyton started off with, that God hides my soul, that's tremendous. We are hidden, as it were. This care has several aspects because I've got several features. First of all, God takes care of us physically, and in your prayers, you always mention, well, you usually mention the physical blessings as well as the spiritual ones. And we never want to get to the point where we're unimpressed. We always want to be impressed and thank God every day for our physical blessings. Jesus had promised that. Matthew 6:33. Just be faithful and God will bless you physically with food and clothing. He'll provide such as you need. And oftentimes, as we've experienced in our lives, He has gone far beyond that. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 11. He supplies seed to the sower. He's able to take care of us. He blesses us far beyond what we deserve, of course. All these physical blessings. This congregation is tremendously blessed physically. But secondly, spiritually, and under this head, I would put it intellectual, moral, and emotional. Spiritual blessings. Philippians 4. And verse 19, at least this covers that. "And my God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Whatever the needs of a faithful child of God is, those who are within the grip of God, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches." He doesn't run out of blessings. He's got blessings galore. And as Jesus said in Matthew 7, "If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so shall the Father in heaven give good gifts to them that ask Him?" He wants to bless me. That's why He does it. That's why He's blessed me so richly. He wants to. It's just like any parent that wants to give good things to his children. Food, clothing. And we go way beyond that. We want to surround them. We want to overwhelm them in an atmosphere of blessing. God has done that with us. And God be praised for it. The riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so we have all of these blessings. We have the intellectual ones. The truth and all that it entails. 1 Timothy 2:2. Acts 20:32. The passage I quoted in the Bible class this morning. The Word of God that is able to build us up and give us an inheritance. We have the prospect of an inheritance that's eternal. Jesus said in John 10, "I'm giving them eternal life. I'm giving them a kind of life now that is a foretaste of the one that's enduring forever up there. But I give them a foretaste now." John said, "I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life." It's a foretaste. It's a quality. It's a quality of spirituality that gives you an insight into what it's like over there. With all of the questions that we'll always have in this life, if you understand the righteousness of Christ, the goodness of God, and that's in your heart, and that's what you practice, that's how you live, that's a foretaste of what you'll see over there, and it's going to be in a completely unmixed environment. Down here it's mixed because of all the sin. Up there, it's the only thing there is. What a domain. What a world. What an inheritance. I'm telling you, it's something to shout about. And then there's the moral part too. God takes care of me morally. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said you ought to be mature, complete, or whole like the Father is. And so there's a moral quality. Jesus said only God is good in the ultimate sense. But you need to be like God. And now with the example of Jesus, we try to walk in His steps because Jesus on earth was morally just like God. He was spiritually just like God. And that's what He wants me to be. And then also emotionally, when I am in the grip of God, I have emotional stability. Now, I know that emotions are sometimes some of our biggest problems. And it's a serious thing. Because we all feel a certain way. You can use the word feel for physical things. You know, you can touch something hard. That feels solid. That feels hard. And I use the word that way, rightly. We can use the word. But then I can talk about my emotions. I can talk about my emotions with my body. How are you feeling today? Well, I feel kind of sick. My stomach doesn't feel right. My head doesn't feel right. I can talk about physical ailments as my spirit interprets them. But I can also talk about my feelings just as my feelings. When I say I love you, when I say I forgive you, when I say I trust you, I'm talking about me, spirit. And I'm talking about you, basically, your spirit as well. In the grip of God, not only is there control, there's designed care. God doesn't want me to collapse. He wants me to be successful, to make this journey. I only get to make it once. started out a long time ago. Alicia and I started out a long time ago. And this is no time to quit. And you only get to make it once. And God is saying in Scripture, I love you, I'll help you, and I don't want you to collapse. I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The care of God. I've got access to strength, to power the world knows not of. But I know it. God knows it. He gave it. Number three, in the grip of God, there is connection. Now, I had to fight for this in the debates on the Holy Spirit because people that I was debating didn't believe it. And they thought it was dangerous. Not only did they not accept it as truth, they thought it was a damaging thing to Christianity and an assault on Scripture. And I came up with what we call the direct argument, in which I proved that the fruit of the Spirit is not accomplishable by the Word only. But it takes the Word with the Holy Spirit. That's the way you get the fruit. You can't get the fruit by the Word only. You have to have Word and Spirit. And if you have Word and Spirit and Spirit's within, you have to have direct contact. And that's what you have if you're a faithful Christian. And that explains to a large degree why you're like you are. It's because of what the Spirit converted you with by His Word. And it's according to how the Spirit consoles you and helps you by His presence. And the people I was debating didn't like that. And they fought direct contact. And in one of those debates, I remember particularly the one with Moffitt. In one of the sessions, the question sessions one day, it came up. And I referred to this passage. And I can just imagine somebody sitting out there in the audience that had never thought about this before in connection with the Holy Spirit. Remember back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, he does it again here in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. But before you get there, he makes the analogy between a fornicator with a harlot and a Christian that is joined to the Lord. Now, how am I joined to the Lord? How? If Jesus personally is in heaven, we saw that in Colossians 3. But He's going to be manifested one of these days. But I am joined to the Lord spiritually. How does that work? He says it's by Holy Spirit. I am one with Lord by Holy Spirit. If you're joined to a harlot, you're one flesh, He says. Verse 16. And know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the twain saith, he shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And I made the point, and you've heard me talk about it at length. You know, when you commit fornication, is that at a distance? Is that direct contact physically? Well, anybody with any sense knows that. But the analogy is between that and being joined to the Lord. And I said, whatever this is back here, as far as direct contact is concerned, it's the same thing over here when you're talking about the Spirit. My spirit is joined to Holy Spirit. That's direct contact. And there's no getting around that passage, brethren, to the dismay of people that I've debated. You can't get around that. And that's when you go back to baptism and regeneration, Titus 3, 5, and 6. And there's where it occurs. Direct contact, so that my spirit is immersed in spirit. And then Galatians 4, 6, he moves into my heart because I am now his son. It is so plain. It is so powerful. It is so relevant. I'm within the grip of God. There is connection. We were baptized in one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Number four. In the grip of God, then, what does that mean? That means there's a certain kind of condition right there. Now, if you're outside the grip and you don't know the voice of the Lord, you're not one of His sheep, it's a different world. The world looks differently. But now if you're in His grip, there is condition. Romans 8:10-11. Romans 8:10-11. If Christ is in you, the body is dead. Remember what we said in Colossians 3:3? What did Paul say? You died. You died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If Christ is in you, the body is dead. The body is dead. That is, the sinful body. The body under the dominance of sin is dead. The body that's under the dominance of sin is dead. That's what he had under the law. But the body that is under the dominance of the Spirit is life. That's what he says right here. But the Spirit is life. In fact, the verbs are not there. And if Christ in you, the body dead because of sin. But the Spirit life because of righteousness. Now notice this. But now here it is. But if the Spirit is there, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ Jesus from dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies. That's the body you came to church in today. You got out, got in the car, drove over here, and your mortal body, you're sitting right there on a bench in your mortal body. And he says, if Christ is in you, that body is dead. The one dominated by sin, the one that used to practice sin, the one under the constant influence of the devil, that body is gone. And the one you came here today, that mortal body, has life. But it has more than physical life. The man in the world has physical life without having Jesus. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about spiritual life that has to do with eternal life. Which in John 10, Jesus says, when you're in my hand, in the hand of God, you have eternal life. My goodness, every passage fits every other one. So let's read this last part again. He that raised up Jesus, or Christ Jesus from dead, shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So you have spiritual life through His Holy Spirit that's joined to your spirit in your mortal body. And that's why on the resurrection morning you will be raised in the resurrection of the just. John 5:28-29, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment or condemnation. See, the clue to that regarding this day and age is having life in your mortal bodies so that when you die, you still have eternal life. And you take that over there and God gives you another body and all is well beyond this veil of tears. But since God wants every aspect of death defeated, the story is not going to be concluded prior to the resurrection. So the glorified body that's over there on the morning of the resurrection, it's coming back here. And it's going to come forth from a grave unto the resurrection of life. Now what if you don't have the Holy Spirit? What if Spirit is not joined to my spirit? What if I'm not joined to the Lord? It's resurrection unto condemnation. And He that wrought us for this... Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, read it with me. 2 Corinthians 5. Now he that, verse 5, now he that wrought us for this very thing, what thing? That we be clothed with immortality. God wanted me to have immortality. Not just existence, but eternal life. Not eternal death, eternal life. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, the down payment of heaven itself. So we have a condition. The condition is personal, it's private, it's precious, it's peculiar, and it's perfectible. I can go on under perfection, Philippians 3, 12 through 15. Number 5, right quickly. If you're within the grip of God, there is commitment. Now think about this. It's my commitment to God. I want to be here. I voluntarily came. I became a bond servant of Christ. I want to be in the grip of God. And God says, and I want you here. I'm committed to God and God is committed to me in a way that He's not committed to people that aren't committed to Him. Commitment. 1 John 3 and verse 9. I am in the grip of God because I want to be. God has me in His grip because He wants me to be. Number 6, there is containment. Within the grip of God, there's protection and security. And that's why Jesus said in John 6, nobody can pull you out. Nobody can come in and grab you. Nobody can pull the fingers out, as it were, and see and release you. He said, I'm telling you, we can protect you and we will. We can secure you, and we do. The only risk is whether or not you won't stay here. And isn't it sad, as you think back over your experience in living and thinking about members of the church who left God, who at one time were in the grip of God, and then finally one day decided, I don't want to be here anymore. Isn't that awful? That somehow, someway, they allowed the devil to enter and to overwhelm so that they lost faith in the Word of God itself, which includes the precious promises of God. And they walked away. They wanted to explore something else. Conceivably, there's something else out there equally good or perhaps better. Oh, what a bad mistake. And Peter talked about that. It'd be better for you if you've never known the gospel than to wind up in a situation like that. That's horrible. It would have been better to go through life completely ignorant of truth than having known it to turn your back on the commandment that had been delivered unto you. Commitment, containment, security. 1 John 4:4, God is powerful enough to secure me. The devil, 1 John 5:19, is not powerful enough to take me without my permission. That goes back to my will. You know, if God wills and works through me, it shows me that it's not overload. It's not overwhelming me so that I can't leave. I can. But you see, the grip of God, it's not one of pressure that makes it hard to breathe. The grip of God is such that it indicates to me His love, His care, His concern. Does Jesus care? Does the Father care? Does the Holy Spirit care? Oh yes, He does. Oh yes, never doubt that at all. And so He keeps me secure. You've got to decide that you don't want to be here anymore in order to forfeit the containment, in order to forfeit the security. Number 7, the final point. Within the grip of God, there is completion or consummation. Right back here in 2 Corinthians 5, if you've still got your New Testament open, you see, the program is such that I became a Christian and now the Spirit indwells me, and the Spirit is my down payment of heaven itself when this life is over. Now notice verse 6. Being therefore always of good courage. Are you? If you know and you understand that being in the grip of God is security, it's eternal life, all is well with my soul. Are you of good courage? Being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. See, I know that right now. Colossians 3:3 is at the right hand of God. I'm joined to Him by Holy Spirit here. But up there, that's where He is. And so as long as I'm down here, I'm not up there. If I'm not up there, I'm absent from the Lord where He is. It's very plain, okay? We are absent from the Lord. Now, Paul, what's the principle there? For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the dominant principle that has to do with our conduct on earth. That's why we're walking without sight. We can't see the Lord. We can't see the Father. We can't see angels. We can't even see our own spirit. And we certainly can't see the Holy Spirit. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say. Repeats it. We're of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now, isn't that something? Do you know that even though you die in faith, there's a sense in which it takes courage to die? Now just think about it. You say, I've never died before. Maybe I saw somebody once or twice, but I've never done that myself. And even though I don't fear it, perfect love casts out fear of punishment. I'm not afraid to die, in a sense. But you know, in a way, it takes a little bit of courage to die, to face what you've never faced. All of life experiences, my spirit has been on the inside looking out. And now I've come down to a moment when my spirit is about to leave. I've never done that before. I've heard it preached on. And I've wondered about a lot of things regarding it. I know it's true. But I've never gone through that. Being of good courage, we are willing rather to be absent from the body. Even people who die in faith, you know, when it comes right down to it, sometimes something might be said that indicates just a little bit of concern. Concern. Because we've never passed this way before. Reminds me of what one of those Indian scouts told Custer in the son of the rising star before the final stages of the war of the little big horn. He said to Custer, today we go home by a road we do not know. And whether it was said or not, it should have been. And when we come to die, it's a road we've read about, it's a road we've planned for, it's a road we have expected. Being therefore of good courage, we are willing rather to be absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord. It's a wonderful thing, brethren, to be within the grip of God.